going to try to focus on the people that God chose to be the parents of the Lord Jesus, Joseph and Mary. We're going to take a look at them and see what we can glean from the scripture about them and about the kind of people they were. And there's quite a bit to learn here, and we'll see how this goes. I'm going to read a passage in Matthew chapter 1 just as kind of a jumping off point. It's going to be Matthew 1, verse 1. We're going to read here. What we're going to read here is the lineage of Joseph, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. So Matthew 1, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias. And Uzzias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Lord, I ask you to bless your word again today, and as we look at these scriptures and consider these people that you've recorded their lives for here in your word, I just pray that you bless and that you would teach us today, Lord. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it continues in verse 17. It says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." So as I said, this is the genealogy or the record of the ancestry of Jacob. Joseph, excuse me. And you have to consider the source here, right? This is the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as what? Specifically. The king. Specifically the king of the Jews, right? So we see the genealogy starting at Abraham, right? Which is what the Jews would have cared about. Because Jesus, as the king of the Jews, has got to be the son of Abraham, as the scripture prophesied. And you know, it's interesting here. We have all these names listed. You know, the genealogical record in the Old Testament is a testimony to the miraculous nature of the Word of God. I couldn't tell you the names of my great-grandparents. I have no idea what they are. And some of you probably could, and maybe beyond that. But I'll bet you there's very few of us that we could gather up that would know their great-great-grandparents and their ancestry. There's some, but there's very few. If you notice this, you forget stuff pretty quick. We forget stuff as people pretty quick. And also, we're not very good at keeping records, especially records that are 4,000 years old. And we're going to look at Mary's genealogy in a little bit here. And that record goes all the way back to Adam. It's a 4,000-year record of the people that Mary came from. It's amazing. And if you ever wondered whether the Bible was the Word of God or not, beyond the fact that it says over and over again that it is, this is one of those things that's a testimony to that. These people, by the power of the Spirit of God, kept the records, which were important because the records are important to the fulfillment of the prophecy. So we see here the genealogy of Joseph. Now, Joseph is important not because he's the father of Christ, as we know, because Mary, Christ was born of a virgin, as the Bible prophesies, but because he is an ancestor of King David. And that's important for a couple reasons. And one of those is, especially, that God promised to David that he would never lack an heir to sit on the throne of Israel. He promised that specifically if they would obey. But he promised that to David. And Christ, according to the Jews, has got to be a descendant of David. But there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is the guy that we read there in the middle, it talks about the carrying away of captivity to Babylon, and his name is Jeconiah. He's also referred to in the scripture as Jehoiakim and Coniah. And God pronounced a curse on him in Jeremiah chapter 22. And what he said about Jeconiah is that he would be childless, that he would never have an heir, he would never have a physical descendant that would inherit the throne of his father David. And that's a problem. It's a problem. Because now, Christ cannot physically descend from the kingly line, from David through Solomon. And therefore, it's a scriptural problem. And that problem is solvable, and we're going to see how it's solved here in a little bit. But you notice that the scripture very clearly teaches us that that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. In the last verse there, it says that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. It doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus, and he didn't. And that's important. So anyway, we have this curse, and we have this problem, because Jesus has to inherit the throne through the kingly line. But he cannot physically any longer. And we'll see, as I said, that problem solved. But what can we learn about Joseph beyond his lineage, that he's descended from David through the kingly line? Let's go on and read some more scripture here. We'll start in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We know the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, right? That's what the name means. But there's some things that transpire in the book of Luke that we're not told about here. But the Bible says here that Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And I think we're all familiar with the story. She's visited there in the town of Nazareth, where she's from, by Gabriel the angel. And he reveals to her that she's going to have a son. And she says to the angel, "How's this going to be, seeing I've never known a man?" And he reveals to her that she is the prophesied woman from Genesis 3:15. And that's what she is, right? She's the fulfillment of that prophecy. The seed of the woman, this is the woman, okay? And you talk about long odds, right? There is a single woman who is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. So Joseph finds out that she's with child. Now, I think this probably happens, that the sequence of events is Mary accepts what God has for her. She says, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." And this is the way God always deals with us. You know, God never forces us to do anything. He never presses us into service. It's always a matter of our will. We have to surrender our will to God. And Mary does surrender her will to God there. And in that prophecy that the angel says to her, he tells her that her cousin Elizabeth, who is an old lady and she was barren, is 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth lives in the hill country of Judea. And so the Bible says that she went with haste and visited Elizabeth. And we'll look at that passage there in a little bit. But what I want to say is, I think probably when Joseph finds out about Mary's pregnancy, is after the 3 months that the Bible says she spent there. I think probably she comes back and she tells him. And so we find Joseph here, and he said, the Bible says this, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. And he thought, while he was thinking on these things. And then at the end of that verse, the Bible says he's awakened from sleep. So I just want you to picture the scene here. This is Joseph. He learns about Mary's pregnancy, and he's laying on his bed, and he's considering what he's going to do. Now, we don't know. We're not told what all he thought. But we know that his decision was he was going to put her away, but not as he could have. According to the Jewish ceremonial law, Mary was guilty of death, right? Because if she was found to be pregnant without the benefit of marriage, it was worthy of death. She could have been stoned. And Joseph could have brought her before the council and made her a public example. Now, whether or not she would have been stoned, I don't know, but she could have been, according to the law. I wonder in my own mind if Joseph didn't consider actually taking her as his wife, if that wasn't one of the considerations he made. Once again, we're not told that, but it seems to me to be in the character of Joseph. And my thoughts are that Joseph, we're going to see that he's a man who obeyed the law. And my thoughts are that Joseph, in his mind, thought, according to the law of Moses, I can't take her to be my wife because the Bible says that my wife is supposed to be a virgin from the children of Israel. So I think in Joseph's zeal to obey God, he says, I'm going to put her away, but I'm going to put her away privately. And this tells us something about Joseph's character, right? The Bible says here Joseph was a just man. And that means specifically that he was redeemed. That he was a man who understood the plan of salvation that God has made for us. And that he has received that. And the reason he's going to put her away is because he understands the forgiveness, God's forgiveness of his sins, right? And that's what the Bible says we ought to do, right? To whom much has been forgiven, right? We're supposed to forgive others. And we see Joseph as a just man and also a man who practiced what he believed. He wasn't just born again, but he wasn't going to put her away and make her a public example. He was going to put her away in such a way that she'd have every opportunity to repent and to do the right thing. Right? So we see him as a just man, and he decides to put her away privately. But while he's thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And this is one of those situations where I think Joseph is doing everything right. And in order for it to go the way it's supposed to go, God has to intervene. These are the times that we see God intervening in our lives, right? When, humanly speaking, we can't do anything to solve those problems. God intervenes here. Because as I said, you want to talk about long odds? There's one in how many billion chance that Mary is actually the prophesied mother of the Messiah. The odds are giant, right? And I wonder how many times in the nation of Israel, a pregnant girl said, no, it's a virgin birth. I'm the mother of the Messiah. Right? Hey, it's a great excuse. Who's going to know? But anyway, long odds. The Lord intervenes and says, don't be afraid. Take her to be your wife. And that's what he does. And then goes on to tell us about his birth there. We find that Joseph is visited on three different occasions by angels. This is one of those where he's told to take Mary. Later on, he's also warned after the visit of the Magi to flee into Egypt because Herod is going to seek the child's life. And then there in Egypt, the Bible tells us that after Herod dies, the angel appears to Joseph again and says, go back into the land of Israel. We know about Joseph that he was a carpenter. Not because the Bible ever calls him specifically a carpenter, but in Matthew 13:55, the Bible calls Jesus the carpenter's son. So that he was a carpenter by trade. The other thing about Joseph that we can know about him is they lived in Nazareth of Galilee, which was about 100 miles from Bethlehem. The Bible tells us that he was from there. And also, most likely, he died sometime before Christ began his public ministry. And you can turn to Matthew 13:56 if you want. I'm just going to look at one verse here, and I'll explain to you why I think that probably he was dead when Christ began his public ministries with the Lord. So this is after his rejection, Christ's rejection in Nazareth, after he began his public ministry. And he reveals himself as the Christ, and the people there reject him. And one of the arguments they use here is this in 55. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? Okay, so here these people say he's the carpenter's son, but the people that they identify as being there with them are Mary and his brothers and his sisters. So I think probably Joseph is dead when Christ begins his public ministry for whatever reason. All right, we're going to switch gears. We're going to go over to Luke. And we're going to look at Mary. Luke chapter 2. We find Mary's lineage in Luke chapter 3. I am not going to read all these names here, but as I said before, the lineage of Mary. Now, one thing I do want to point out here is that if you look at chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says this, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now, over in Matthew, the Bible tells us that Joseph was the son of Jacob, and he was. Heli is, in fact, Mary's father, not Joseph's father. And the way that this worked, according to the Jewish law, is Mary would have had to have been at least the eldest and probably the only child of Heli and a daughter. And in the law, if a father had no sons, his inheritance could pass to his daughter through her husband. So whenever Mary married Joseph, Joseph becomes his heir. And that's why he's listed here as the son of Heli. But this is Mary's genealogy according to the flesh. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And as I said before, she is the human individual that is genetically related to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is his mother according to the flesh. And we could talk a little bit about that. And the understanding is that we inherit our sin nature from our fathers. So Christ, without the, some people have said the benefit of a human father, but actually it's the detriment of a human father, is born sinless. His father is, of course, God. The Bible says he's conceived of the Holy Ghost. So this is Mary's genealogy. And we know also from Luke 1:26 that she is also from Nazareth, like Joseph. She was a virgin, the Bible tells us, in Luke 1:27. And she was espoused to Joseph. That means that she was betrothed to him in marriage. And apparently the Jewish espousal was more than an engagement, but less than a marriage. And the way that it sounds to me, and we know that arranged marriages were very common back then, this very likely could have been arranged by their parents. For sure, it wasn't going to happen without the blessing of their parents. And she's espoused to Joseph. As I said, more than promised, but less than married. And it seems to me that there was a period of espousal which could have lasted from childhood until the time that they actually were married, and then there would be a ceremony, and then, of course, they would begin to live together, the marriage would be consummated, etc. But in the case of Mary and Joseph, after they were married, the marriage wasn't consummated until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Okay, I mentioned before that Elizabeth, who's Mary's cousin, was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and there's a great story there that we don't have time to get into, but this is directly after their meeting. These are some things that Mary says, and I want to look at these to point out a couple of things. First of all, Mary was, in fact, a saved individual. She says in verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." She understood salvation just as her husband Joseph did. She also understood the Old Testament scripture and the prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ. If you read on down through this, verse 54, he said, "He has hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And this is Mary abode with her about 3 months. So she, not only was she a redeemed individual, she was saved, but she also understood the Old Testament prophecies. Speaking of her character, and her faith. She was willing to suffer what it would take to become the mother of the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned before, she was commanded under the law. It was commanded under the law that if she was found to be with child before she was married, she could be killed. If she was not brought publicly before the council to be stoned, for sure she would become a public outcast, right? She would very likely be abandoned by her family. She would, for the rest of her life, bear the mark of an unwed mother, which was nothing like it is today in our society. It was an emblem of shame. And yet she was willing to trust the Lord and say, let it happen to me the way that you said it's going to happen. And so that tells us a lot about her character, right? She was a person of faith, and she was willing to suffer what she needed to be the handmaiden or the servant of the Lord. Now, I don't know how publicly it was known that she was with child in the way she was before she was married. It's kind of hard to say. There's one place over in the book of John where Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and they're talking about the Heavenly Father, and the Pharisees say, we have Abraham to our father. We weren't born of fornication. It's a pretty good chance there that they're making a reference to this supposed conception of Jesus, which of course was wrong, but pretty good chance there, right? So this thing was known at least to some degree. Okay, I have some other things here that I want to talk about Mary, but we're going to skip those. I want to get to the next part, which is Mary and Joseph together. As I mentioned already, they were a spouse, which means that they were engaged to be married, but that marriage wasn't consummated until after the birth of Jesus. They were obedient to the authorities over there. There was a taxing made. The governor, Cyrenius, had made a decree that everybody should be taxed, and they were obedient to that authority. I'm sure everybody wasn't, but they went from Nazareth, which was about 100 miles journey, to Bethlehem. The reason they went there is because Joseph was from the house of David, and that was the city they needed to go to be taxed. So we see them as obedient unto the authorities. You know, that's always been something that God expects of his people, right? To submit ourselves to the authorities over us. It's the same way for us today. We're supposed to submit to the authorities that God's put over us, whether it's pastor or government or supervisor at work. We're supposed to submit to those authorities. We know that both were present at the birth of Jesus and for the visit by the shepherds. You know, the story that she brings forth her firstborn son, she wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger. Joseph is there for that. And he's specifically mentioned to be there when the shepherds visit. The shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night, and the angels appear to them, and they say, what do they say? They say, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. And what do the shepherds do? They leave their flocks and they run to Jerusalem to see this thing, which the Lord had done. So he's there. They're obedient to the law. Okay? In 2:21, we'll go over to chapter 2. In verse 21, the Bible tells us, or not verse 21. Yeah, verse 21, the Bible tells us they had Christ circumcised the eighth day. Remember the lesson we had several weeks ago about circumcision? Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and the children of Abraham, that they were the people of God. Christ is circumcised the eighth day. Going on, another place we find that they're obedient to the law is after Mary's ceremonial cleansing. So according to the law, when a woman had a baby, if it was a male, she was unclean for 7 days. And then 33 days later, she was supposed to present herself at the temple. And she was supposed to, they were supposed to present the child before the Lord, because every male that was born was holy to the Lord. And they were required to do that according to the law. And then Mary was required to offer a sacrifice for her cleansing. And we find them there at the temple 40 days after the birth of Christ, just as it tells them to do in Leviticus 12, 1 through 8. We know that they were poor. They were not rich people. How do we know that? Because in Leviticus 12, 1 through 8, the Bible says that the offering that she was supposed to bring was a lamb for her cleansing. And they brought either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what the Bible says. If you're not able, if they weren't able to bring a lamb because they couldn't afford it, they could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they were poor. They were faithful. Luke 2:41. Here's what the Bible says about the parents of Christ. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They went there every year. They were faithful. Think about that. Once again, every year it's a 100-mile journey. You got to pick up and travel, and they didn't get on Amtrak and travel to Jerusalem. They walked. And that's how they got from place to place. But the Bible says they went there every year. These are people that were concerned about following the law of God. That's not what made them righteous. They were righteous because they knew the Savior, because they had their sins forgiven. But being righteous, they knew the importance of being obedient to God. And this is the story here where they go to the Feast of Jerusalem, and they're there, and they're a day's journey home, and they realize that Jesus is not with them. You know the story. And they turn around, and they come back to Jerusalem. Now, this would have been amazing. Christ at this point is 12 years old, and he's sinless, right? So this is, I can imagine that he's a perfect child, right? There's no rebellion. There's no disobedience. There's none of that stuff. They don't worry about Jesus being with them because he's always where he's supposed to be. He's always doing what he's supposed to do. So they get a day's away, and they're not concerned that they haven't seen him for a day because whatever he's doing, it's okay. And they get a day away, and they realize, hey, where's he at? And they go back, and they find him. They find him sitting and talking to the doctors or the experts in the law, and he was asking them questions. And this is what they say, and this is a great verse. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They loved him, right? He was their son, and they loved him. According to the flesh, they loved him. Not as their Savior yet, because I don't think they understood that he was the Savior. But they loved him like you would love a son. They sought him sorrowing. So in this we see that the choice that God makes for his parents, the choice that God the Father makes for the parents of God the Son, are completely consistent with the characteristic that God expects in the people that serve him. Not that any of us start out in any shape to serve him, because we don't. The Bible says we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God, right? None righteous, no, not one. Nobody. And while we were yet in that state, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's an amazing story. And it goes on to say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an individual choice. And these people in the Old Testament, you know, they were living under the Old Testament law. And they were saved, they were redeemed the same way that we're redeemed today. They were redeemed by grace through faith. They didn't understand all that we understand about Christ because they looked forward according to the promises of the Word of God to a Messiah that would come and bleed and die and rise again to pay for their sins. This is what they looked forward to. We have a distinct advantage because we can look back and we have all the promises of this Word. We can look back on a Christ that has fulfilled not only the promises of the Old Testament and the Word of God, but then has given us his Word to teach us how to live after the law. Because the law can't make us righteous. You know, you think about I talked about their faithfulness, right? I talked about the fact that they followed the law to the letter. And for the Old Testament child of God, that was important. But the law was never designed to make men righteous, right? The Bible tells us the law is what? It's our schoolmaster. So we hear what the law says, and we try to keep it, and we realize that we can't do it. Right? And that teaches us that we need what? We need a Savior. We need somebody to take our sin away. Because The Bible teaches us that if we keep all the law and we offend in one part, we're guilty of all. All of it. So at this time of year, when we're thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the, as has been said, the greatest gift ever given, not only is it the greatest gift, but it's the most important birth of all time. The most important birth. The Bible says this about the name of Jesus. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank you very much. Any questions or anything that I would like to talk about before we close this morning? Thank you, guys. You're dismissed. Thank you.